Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the answer in the Quran. Allah has told us, when my guidance comes, those who accept my guidance, for them shall be a return to the everlasting life in the gardens of Jannah. And that Allah has sent his messengers, alayhim salatu wassalam, chief amongst them and the final one of all, our beloved Prophet Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came with this final message, and this is the message of Islam, that we, in our blessed nature, Allah has given us this. We are blessed because of Islam. Allah has blessed us through Islam. Allah has showered his great favour and his blessing upon us by endowing us with this faith of Islam. We are very fortunate, extremely lucky. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it to us for free, without any earning or act on our part. Now we have this gift of Islam, we should cherish it. And we should follow the guidance of Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is through the Holy Quran and through the Sunnah of his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, speaking specifically about women, where is the guidance for women in the Quran? What should be the ambitions and the aspirations of any Muslim woman, as is mentioned by Allah in his Quran and by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the ahadith? Throughout the Quran, Allah has given us this message, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he practically lived it, and he taught it. He taught it to his wives, to his daughters, and he taught it to the women folk of the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. First of all, once you have believed, the first and foremost thing is that you take Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam as your source of guidance, your origin of guidance, as your final authority in religion. There is no authority other than the authority of Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No society, no philosophy, no poetry, no community, no media, nothing. Only the words of Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And once the words of Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam are clear, it is not permissible for us to turn to anything else, to even harbour any reservations of the words of Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is true for both men and women. In Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah very clearly says, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِينًا. Allah says, it is not permissible for any believing man or any believing woman. These are the exact words. It is not permissible for any believing man, nor for any believing woman. Once Allah and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam have decreed a matter, that they have any choice in that matter whatsoever. And whoever disobeys Allah and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then he has erred and deviated, a very clear erring and deviation. We cannot even harbour any reservation. If Allah has said this is obligatory, that is what we should do. If Allah has said this is haram, then we should accept it as being haram, regardless of what society may be teaching us and feeding us. And this may sound very simple. Okay, we all know that we should follow Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But today, we should realize that there is a raging battle. There is a battle raging for the minds and the hearts of the Muslims. We are being given alternative versions of Islam. We are being given a very modernist version of Islam. One that preaches to us that times have changed, life has evolved, society has evolved, people have evolved, and therefore the Quran should also evolve. Religion should also evolve. And you should adopt only those teachings of religion of Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam that are suitable for today's time and society. Allahu Akbar. As a result, the Sunnah is being discarded and the Quran is being changed. And people are celebrating and thinking that they are doing good. They still claim to be pious and they are changing the words of Allah. They are ignoring the commandments of Allah. And they are totally discarding the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And I won't mince my words. There is a very strong force of feminism that is raging through the Muslim community on an international level. And much of this is being guided, regulated, and fueled, and promoted by forces that are inimical to Islam. Forces that do not seek the welfare and the interest of the Muslims. Far from it. And feminism in its extreme. Feminism which now, as one of these famous feminist leaders, dressed in hijab, dressed completely in hijab. I read an article of hers just a couple of weeks ago in which she arrogantly and explicitly and blatantly said that yes, the truth must be said. I accept and I admit, I confess that there are verses of the Quran that I feel that I feel uncomfortable with. I must confess that there are verses in the Holy Quran that I, as a woman, feel uncomfortable with. And I do not understand why these verses are to be found in the Quran. The same woman refers to Allah as she in her speeches. Sometimes she says she, sometimes she says he. Allahu Akbar. Allah condemned the mushrikeen because they claimed that the angels were feminine. Allah condemned them. And Allah says of them, أَشَهِدُوا خَلْقَهُمْ سَتُطَّبُ شَهَادَتُهُمْ. Were they present at the time of the creation of the animals that these people can claim that the... Were they present at the time of the creation of the angels that these pagan Arabs can claim that the angels are feminine and therefore they are the daughters of Allah? If they were present at the time of the creation of the angels, then Allah will soon record their testimony and they will be questioned about their testimony and their witnessing the act of creation for the angels on the Day of Judgment. Allah condemned them and Allah exposed them. And Allah rallied against them in the Quran because they called the angels feminine when they had no knowledge. And now we have people who go further than the angels and wearing their hijab and speaking in the name of Allah and speaking in the name of the Quran and speaking in the name of Islam. They call Allah as she. They refer to Allah as being a woman. Ma'ad Allah. And all of this is being promulgated and promoted and fueled and propelled by forces that are hostile to Islam and the Muslims. So we are being given alternative versions of Islam. And if you cannot defeat Islam, and you cannot defeat the Muslims, you cannot defeat the words of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what do? Very simple. You don't try to destroy or demolish Islam, just corrupt it from within. Dilute the message, soften it, so that Muslims no longer remain Muslims except in appearance and in name. And this is part of the ploy of shaitan. And this is what's happening today. So when I say that the first and foremost thing that a Muslim woman should do is accept the authority of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I say this with relevance. This is extremely relevant to today's society and to the plight of Muslims today. If a woman wants to fulfill her purpose in life on earth and she obeys Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a Muslim, she wants to realize the purpose of life on earth, then the first and foremost thing she does after embracing Islam or having already been born a Muslim is to accept the authority of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Allah says in Surah Al-Ahzab, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ. It is not permissible for any believing man, or clearly Allah states, any believing woman. Once Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam have decreed a matter, that they have any choice in that matter. And whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they have erred and deviated, a very clear erring and deviation. In another, we cannot even feel uncomfortable. We cannot harbour any reservation in our hearts. We cannot feel any inhibition in our minds. But we should open-mindedly and open-heartedly and in a very accommodating, warm and receiving manner accept all the commandments of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, be they what they be, whatever they may be. And Allah mentions this in a verse of the Quran. Allah says, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتْ وَيَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. By your Lord, Allah says, addressing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nay, by your Lord, these people will never believe until they make you the judge and the ultimate arbitrator in their disputes. So when they have a dispute, when they disagree, they turn to you, O Messenger of Allah. And then, whatever decision you give, whatever judgment you make, they accept that judgment without reservation. Nay, by your Lord, I will translate the verse again properly. Nay, by your Lord, these people will never believe until they make you the ultimate judge and arbitrator in their common disputes. Then they do not experience any haraj, any discomfort, or any reservation or inhibition at your judgment. And until they do not believe and submit completely, a total submission, a woman must submit herself, her mind, her body, her dreams, her aspirations, her hopes, her goals and objectives in life, her thoughts, her mentality, her philosophy. A woman must completely submit herself to the authority of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when she does, then what will happen? She will enjoy the same position that Allah has promised women of piety throughout the Quran, and that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has done so in that hadith. Remember, as a Muslim woman, you can't have the best of both. You can't enjoy both. You can't have dual purposes in life. You can't want the best of your religion and the best of the dunya. It doesn't happen. It doesn't work. It's not true. It's unrealistic. Allah makes this clear in the Quran. In a verse, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, again of Surah Al-Ahzab, مَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِرَجُلٍ مِّن قَلْبَيْنِ فِي جَوْفِهِ. Allah has not created two hearts in the bosom of any man. Every human being, man or woman, has only one heart. One heart only. And that one heart is all that a person has. That one heart cannot have two ambitions. You cannot have two hearts, two goals, two objectives. You cannot divide the heart or have one heart for the akhirah and one heart for the dunya. No. You can only have one heart, and that one heart will be devoted to one cause. It will either be devoted to the dunya, the life of the dunya, the cause of the dunya, the people of the dunya, or otherwise it will be devoted to Allah, the hereafter, the life of the hereafter, and the people of the hereafter. And that's why in a hadith related by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad from Sayyidina Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu ta'ala an, he says the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is a very beautiful hadith. It summarizes this concept of having only one goal and object in life, of being able to only work towards one destiny, either the destiny of the dunya or the destiny of the akhirah. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu ta'ala anhu relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من أحب آخرته أضر بدنياه ومن أحب دنياه أضر بآخرته فآثروا ما يبقى على ما يفنى. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever loves his akhirah, whoever loves his life of the hereafter, he will most assuredly harm his life of the world. And whoever loves the life of the world, he will most assuredly harm his life of the hereafter. So if you can only make one choice, because choosing one will inevitably, undoubtedly harm the other. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he who loves his life of the hereafter, he will harm his life of the world. And he who loves his life of the world will harm his life of the hereafter. So therefore the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, give preference to that which is everlasting over that which is about to perish. So he has told us, you have a choice. You can only choose one of the two, the life of the dunya or the life of the akhirah. So choose that one which is about to, which is everlasting and enduring over the life of the dunya, which is about to perish. And that's what a woman should be. A Muslim woman should obey, should first of all accept the authority of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And having accepted the authority of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a Muslim woman's love should be reserved for Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A Muslim woman should love Allah more than herself, even more than her children. A woman's love for her child is famous, is legendary. But Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should be loved by a woman even more than her children, even more than herself. And indeed, a woman, at times she is willing to sacrifice her own life in order to see her children survive. A woman is willing to fight to the death, to her death, in order to protect her children. A woman's love for her child is legendary. It's exemplary. But for a Muslim woman, after accepting the authority of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she should not just accept their authority. Because sometimes, for example, you can be living in a land. You can accept the law of the country, but you can do it grudgingly, because you don't have much of a choice. You abide by the law and you defer to the authority of the law, without any respect, ye even hold the law in contempt in heart and mind. But for the fear of being reprimanded, for the fear of retribution, for the fear of punishment, you obey the law grudgingly. You don't do it happily, but you do it grudgingly. So you, even there, you accept the authority of the law of the land. But here, this isn't sufficient. With Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not only do you accept the authority of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you also love Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than you love yourselves, your parents, your brothers and sisters, and your children. And in a hadith related by Sayyidina Anas radiyallahu ta'ala an, recorded by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi his sahih and by others, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, and I'm sure you've heard this many times, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس أجمعين. One of you cannot become a true believer until I, the Messenger of Allah, become more beloved to him than his children, his parents, his own soul, and even the whole of mankind. So a woman should love Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than she loves herself, her own soul, and even her own children, her own flesh and blood. And if a woman can develop and instill and cultivate in herself such love for Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wallahi, the hardships of life will become easy. The hardships and the sufferings of life will become easy. And we are bound to suffer. I said in the beginning that this false image, this false portrayal of a very perfect, ideal, utopian life is untrue. This is a deception of shaitan. Allah says in a verse of the Quran, لا أقسم بهذا البلد وأنت حل بهذا البلد ووالد وما ولد لقد خلقنا الإنسان في كبد. Allah says, I swear by the city of Makkah, whilst you are residing in this city, O Prophet of Allah, I swear by this city, whilst you are residing in this city, I swear by the father and the child, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. Indeed, we have created man in difficulty and hardship. And the meaning of kabad is that the man's whole life is a reflection of tragedy after tragedy, calamity after calamity, misfortune after misfortune, toiling, suffering, and misery, with a few fleeting moments of happiness and joy. That's man's life. Allah has told us, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. Indeed, after swearing upon Makkah, after swearing upon other objects in Allah's creation, Allah declares, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. Indeed, we have created man in hardship. I.e., there was no hardship for Allah in the creation of man, but Allah has created him in a state of hardship. His whole life is one of trial and tribulation after trial and tribulation, misery upon misery, tragedy after tragedy, calamity after calamity. That's man's life. He toils and struggles in this life, and pushing and resisting so much, he plods his path in the dunya, finally till his death, and till his Lord. And Allah mentions this in another verse of the Quran, إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِيهِ. O man, you are toiling and struggling towards your Lord, and soon you shall meet him. So that's life. But even these hardships of life, and the struggle and the toiling of life, will all become easy and without any burden whatsoever if a woman can come to love Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than she loves herself. That famous story in the Battle of Uhud. After the Battle of Uhud, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was returning to Medina with the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum in various groups. Many of the Sahaba had been martyred, and many of the others were wounded and injured. Even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had been wounded. A woman came out along with the other women in from Medina to receive the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. Many women, as can be expected, and one can imagine, picture the scene. This is the aftermath of battle. The Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, having fought on the plain of Uhud, at the foot of the mountain of Uhud, they are now struggling back to Medina, just a journey of just a few miles, but they have lost their best friends, their compatriots. They have lost their brothers, their fathers, their uncles, and their loved ones. And the ones who have survived are bandaged, are weak, and wounded. Many may now be disabled and crippled, and they are struggling back to the city of Medina. The women folk of Medina and the children are coming out in groups, searching for their loved ones, not knowing who has survived and who has perished. And a woman comes out. And she inquires, in the aftermath of battle, running amok, looking for her loved ones just like any other woman, she inquires. She doesn't inquire, she is told that may Allah have mercy on the souls of these people. She is informed that her father has passed away. He was killed in battle. She replies by saying, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." But how is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? She is told that her husband has been killed in battle, in the Battle of Uhud. She says, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." But how is the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? She is told that her brother has been killed in battle. She says, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." But how is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? She is told that her own son has been killed in the Battle of Uhud. She says, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." But how is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Then, after having heard of the death and the martyrdom of four of her most beloved men in her life, her husband, her son, her father and her brother, she is told that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is alive. He is safe and well. She says, "By Allah, I will not rest until I can behold the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with my own eyes." She is taken to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When she sees him, she exclaims, "Ya Rasulullah, your sight has cooled my eyes, and every woe and every distress, every calamity has been lightened by the mere sight of you, O Prophet of Allah." That's love. And the love of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If a woman can come to love Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than her own soul, more than her own children, then the hardships and the calamities of life will become terribly easy for her. Why? Because she has another goal in life, which is to be with Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is the akhirah, which is the hereafter. Not the glitter, the razzmatazz, and the gold, and the deception, and the veneer, and the thin film of beauty, and the cosmetics of the dunya. None of this dazzles her or deceives her, because she has overcome the deception of shaitan. Her goal and her objective is the akhirah. Her focus is on the akhirah. And then she will be able to accept the commandments of Allah with love and with comfort. Why? When a person does something out of love, she will love Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She will love the commandments of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She will not harbor or experience any reservation or any inhibition in her heart and mind regarding any commandment or the law of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the teaching of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is exactly how the women folk of the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum were, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the women folk of the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. Who should be the role models of our young Muslim women today? These filthy, sinful, corrupt, hedonistic women of society who expose themselves so shamelessly in the manner of the devil and in following the deception of the devil, that 80% of our young women aspire to become like them and they are their role models. Who should be the role model of our Muslim women? The wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the wives of the Prophets of Allah, and the women folk of the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. Read their stories, read their lives, and try to emulate them and mold your lives accordingly. Theirs was the life. They pleased Allah and they pleased their Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the life. That should be the ambition of a Muslim woman, to follow in their footsteps, to emulate them, to adopt their lifestyle, to be like them. And as I was saying earlier, as Muslim women, you can only make one choice, which is either of the dunya or the akhirah. You cannot combine the two. You cannot have the best of both. And look at our own mothers, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verses of the Quran in which Allah told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "O Prophet of Allah, يا أيها النبي قل لأزواجك إن كنتن تردن الحياة الدنيا وزينتها فتعالين أمتعكن وأسرحكن صراحا جميلا وإن كنتن تردن الله ورسوله والدار الآخرة فإن الله أعد للمحسنات منكن أجرا عظيما." Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was told by Allah, "O Messenger of Allah, say unto your wives that if you seek and if you desire the worldly life and its beauty, then come, I shall give you some wealth and then I shall release you in a good way. But if you desire Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the life of the hereafter, then Allah has prepared for those women amongst you who do good an immense reward. These are known as the verses of khiyar, meaning the verses of choice. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you see, these verses were revealed after a particular period of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. We don't have time, so I'll just quickly mention the background to the revelation of these verses. Much wealth had now come into the possession of the Muslims. Some lands had been conquered. Many more tribes had become Muslim. The Muslims had become very powerful as a political as well as a military force. The city of Medina was no longer just a desert city, an oasis in the desert. Rather, the city of Medina became an entity and a state of its own, with its own laws, its own legislature, its own military, its own army. And now Medina was beginning to correspond with the other empires of the time. Medina was no longer just a band of a few Muslims around a messenger. Medina, the Muslims of Medina, the inhabitants of the city, the Muslims had become a very potent and a very powerful political and military force. Wealth began pouring in. And when the women folk amongst the Sahaba and when the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they saw this wealth as human beings naturally, they told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is mentioned in many ahadith, a collection. What I'm saying now is just basically a summary of many ahadith. They pressured the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give them more wealth as part of their maintenance, as part of their weekly, annual or monthly maintenance. They requested more and more of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wealth would come, he would distribute it amongst Muslims, but he wouldn't give it to the family. Allahu Akbar. He wouldn't spend on himself or his wives. The women folk, the wives, pressured him at times. A few other incidents took place. Acts of jealousy, acts of retribution in jealousy. And jealousy incited a lot of behaviour amongst the wives that was very burdensome and hurtful to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It grieved him, it inconvenienced him. And a number of these things, collectively, they bore down heavily on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Things reached a critical mass. Things reached their peak. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam very seriously contemplated divorcing all of his wives. All of his wives. He retreated into seclusion. And for a month, he remained in seclusion alone. And Allahu Akbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these verses of the Qur'an. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out of that seclusion of a month, he was told by Allah to give an ultimatum to his wives. And the ultimatum was this, that you have a choice. Either you choose the dunya, if you want the worldly life and its beauty, then fine. The Prophet of Allah will give you wealth and then he will divorce you in a good manner. Or you can choose not the worldly life or its beauty and glitter, but you can choose in contrast Allah, his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the life of the hereafter. But if you make that choice, then remember there will be hardship, there will be sacrifices to make. And you cannot combine the two. You will have to obey Allah and his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam completely. You cannot combine the two. You cannot have the best of both. There is only one or the other. So wives, make your choice. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out. The first person he spoke to was Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha. He read the verses of the Quran to them. And Allahu Akbar. She said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, Aisha, think about what I have just told you and consult your parents. Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha was a young teenager. Do you know what was her reply? She said, Ya Rasulullah, do I need to consult my parents about Allah and his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Do I need to consult my parents about Allah and his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Ya Rasulullah, I give preference to Allah and his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the life of the hereafter over this worldly life and its beauty and its wealth and glitter. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then spoke to every one of the wives. Every one of them gave the same answer. This was their choice. They pleased Allah Allah has given them everlasting glory. They are our mothers, the role models of our women folk, the role models of our mothers, sisters and daughters. These are the role models of a young Muslim woman. And how did they live? Allahu Akbar. Do you know the wives of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? There were 9 wives who lived together in total in one marriage of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at one time. And the Prophet that these wives, their homes were 5 meters by 5 meters. 5 meters by 5 meters, these were the homes of the wives of the King of the world. 5 meters by 5 meters. And these 5 meters by 5 meters included all of their living space, including a small porch or a garden. You can't call it a garden. A small porch and an outer area of the house was included in 5 meters by 5 meters. These were the houses, these were the homes of the wives of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a king. He had the wealth and the power of a king, but he lived like a pauper out of choice, and his family did the same. Why? Because for them the dunya didn't mean anything. And not just the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even the other women folk of the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha's sister, Asma radiyallahu ta'ala anha, the elder sister, Asma radiyallahu ta'ala anha, when she became old, after the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of her sons, he travelled to Sham, to modern day Syria, most likely to Damascus. Having travelled there for trade, he returned. And this was a respect and love they had for their mothers. He returned, the son of Asma radiyallahu ta'ala anha, the nephew of Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu anha. He returned with some very expensive, thin, very beautiful cloth. When he returned to Medina with great joy and love, he presented this gift of clothes to his mother. And he said, "Mother, this is a present I have brought before you so lovingly all the way from Damascus, all the way from Sham." Asma radiyallahu ta'ala anha had become blind in her old age. So she took the piece of cloth and she felt it with her fingers. And she said, "My son, it's thin. I cannot wear this." And she was an old blind woman. She said, "Son, it's thin. I cannot wear this." And he had bought it with such love. He said, "Mother, it is not thin. It's thin like silk, but mother, you cannot, it's not transparent, it doesn't reveal the skin in any way." So Asma radiyallahu ta'ala anha, an old woman who had turned blind, she said to her son, "My son, it may not reveal the colour of the skin, but it reveals the shape of the body." So the son said, "Mother, I have brought this for you with such love, please accept it." The mother said, "No." The son went away and came back with a rough and coarse piece of cloth. And when he gave it to his mother, Asma radiyallahu ta'ala anha, she took it, she felt it. It was a rough, it was coarse, it was thick. And she said, "Fine, give me clothes to wear such as this." Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha, a woman visited her. And she said to her, "Don't come in yet. I'm just sewing my lower cloth." She was wearing, I don't know what they call it in English or what's the modern day term for it, but not trousers, but the lower dress of a woman, which is from the waist till the feet. It's the lower dress of a woman, and it doesn't have, it's not sewn in a way that you can put your legs through as trousers and other similar types of clothes are. It's just a large cloth, a large dress, free-flowing dress. That's normally the lower part of the dress, but it doesn't stretch from the shoulders to the feet, but only from the waist to the feet. So the lower part of the dress. So Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha, she apparently, this meant that she never had anything else to cover herself at the time. So somebody came to visit her, another woman. She told her, "Wait until I sew my lower piece of cloth." So she waited. When she came in, she said, "Oh, mother of the believers, why don't you buy yourself some more clothes? Subhanallah, there is so much wealth. Umm al-Mu'mineen, so why didn't you buy some new clothes? Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha said, there is no concept of new clothes for someone who doesn't have old clothes. Meaning, she was saying, if people are always buying new clothes for them, there is no concept of new clothes because all of their clothes are new. They don't have any old clothes. But no, this is better. Old clothes for me. Allahu Akbar. She was the most beloved wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These were the two daughters, Aisha and Asma, of whom? Of Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And this is how the women folk of the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum were. Fearing Allah, giving preference to the life of the hereafter over the life of the earth. Their goal and ambition in life was to please Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To love Allah and to be loved by Allah. Their goal wasn't to impress anyone or to attract anyone's attention. If they wanted to impress someone or attract anyone's attention, it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how the women folk of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum were. There are many more stories that can be related of their love, their obedience. And what obedience, Allahu Akbar. Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha, once she was seated. And some women folk were seated with her. And this was after the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Someone mentioned the virtues of the women of the Quraysh, those women folk from the tribe of Quraysh who had emigrated from Makkah to Medina. So obviously in Medina there were two groups of the Muslims. One was the emigrant community, the Muhajirun, those who had migrated from Makkah to Medina. And the other community was the indigenous population of Medina, those who had embraced Islam either just before or after the arrival of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but who were the native inhabitants of Medina. And these two groups of Muslims were called the Muhajirun and the Ansar. Alhamdulillah, they were two separate communities, but they were ones that were loved. They loved each other. They lived in harmony and happiness. They lived in harmony. There was no dispute between them, despite being two different communities. So once after the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha, she was seated with a group of women, and the women were some women discussed the virtues and the merits and the high position and standing of the emigrant women of Makkah who had done hijrah to Medina of the Quraysh. And Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha was one of them. Her family was one of them. So Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha, subhanallah, this is how a believer should be. She didn't allow herself to be praised and her fellow sisters from Makkah who had done hijrah to be praised at anybody else's expense. She said, yes, you speak of the Muhajireen women, but by Allah, I have not seen any women who are more obedient of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and more hasty and more eager to fulfill their obedience of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam than the women folk of the Ansar Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. She said, when Allah azza wa jal revealed the verses of hijab, that O Prophet of Allah, tell your wives and your daughters and the women folk of the believing men that they should cast the jilbab upon themselves, she says, the women folk of the Ansar Sahaba, they immediately took their long pieces of clothes and they covered themselves entirely. Where even when they would come behind Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even when they attended the first salah after the revelation of this verse, they were covered in such a way as though their heads were crows. Their heads were crows because they were concealed and they had cloths over them. Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu anha used this to describe the eagerness, the readiness, the zeal, the passion, the willingness with which, and the speed and the haste with which the believing women would rush towards Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to obey Him, to obey them, no matter what the commandments may be. And this is how all of the wives of the Sahaba were, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his daughters, and the wives and the women folk of the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives our young women, our sisters and mothers, the tawfiq to understand. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows them to see through the fog and the deception of shaitan. I pray that our women folk are protected from the evils and the evil messages of this hedonistic and godless society that surrounds us. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives all our women folk the tawfiq to see the pious wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, their mothers, and the women folk of the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, and the pious women of the past of this ummah, the women of Jannah, as being their role models to which they aspire, whom they wish to follow and emulate, whose lifestyles, dress, code, manners, mannerisms and conduct they wish to adopt and emulate and they wish to follow, and whom ultimately they wish to take as their role models. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects our women folk from the fitna of those godless, corrupt women who seek to lead Muslim women in a manner that displeases Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And although I've made this dua for the women, this is not to suggest that our men folk are in no need of such things. We are all the same, men and women. There are those amongst the men who are corrupt, and there are those amongst the women who are corrupt. There are men who are pious, and there are women who are pious. And this is not to speak of any one preference over any preference of one over the other, but since today's talk is only for the sisters, the whole talk was geared towards the women, and therefore my final dua is also for our mothers and our sisters and daughters. I pray that Allah accepts my dua. Allah makes me sincere in what I have said, and Allah grants me, the speaker, and the women folk who have listened, the listeners, sincerity in hearing and in listening, and Allah gives us all the tawfiq to act upon what's best and to follow Him and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasulih nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.
This lecture was delivered by Sheikh Abu Yusuf Riyad al-Haq and has been brought to you by Al-Kawthar Productions. For information on our products and services, please visit our website at www.akacademy.eu. We can also be contacted by phone on 0121-773-5191. Alternatively, you can write to us at AK Productions, PO Box 6008, Birmingham, B10-0UW, United Kingdom. All rights reserved for Al-Kawthar Productions and the author. Any unauthorized distribution, broadcasting, or public performance of this recording will constitute a violation of copyright.